Have you ever seen parents who use those things? I'm going to call them kid leashes. I don't know if that's what they're called or not. A kid leash, and if you know what I'm talking about, you've probably seen those. And there are different forms I've seen. Some was like a tie around the kid's wrist, and as they get too far, that runs with this leash, and the parent pulls them back. And then there's the kind of scene where there's like this harness that's on the kid. They don't hardly even know that it's going on, and there's a clip on the back. And they don't know until they run so far that it pulls tight, and then they can be reeled back in. And then there's the one I've seen that's almost like a bungee cord. And so when the kid gets so far, automatically they're pulled back to their parent, which is pretty ingenious if you think about that. I had somebody from the 8:30 service tell me that their son, who's now 65, when he was young, they couldn't keep him in the yard, so he put a 30-foot rope on him and a harness on his back and tied him to a pole in the yard. So I remember when I first saw these kid leashes, I'll admit to you, I thought, boy, that's just kind of inhumane, isn't it? This is what we do with dogs. But now that I watch some kids who go running off and slip from their parents, I think it's pretty creative. It's a pretty creative option. I mean, it's not like they're putting a shock collar on the kid, right? In some cases, that might work better, but that's not what's going on. I'm only kidding about that. Really, though, in a day where it seems like you have to watch your kids all the closer, you have to watch them like a hawk, a kid leash makes some good sense today. I still remember when I was a kid, a couple times where I would wander away from my parents in a store. I'm just not paying attention. I'm kind of looking down, then I look up and they're not there. I remember that really scared feeling of, where's mom and dad? What if they never find me again? Maybe you can remember that happening. And I also remember as a parent a couple times where we're in a store and look down and I look up and I don't see where one of my kids are. And that panic strikes you. You wonder where they're at. And they've wandered into a rack of clothing or maybe around the corner before you saw them move. And you kind of have that feeling of panic come over you. And I mean, you hear too many stories today of kids that break away and get snagged by people. And of course, when your child goes out of sight as a parent, you find that you can respond and move faster than you even knew was possible. You're so quick to get to the point until you can get your hand on that child again and know that they're safe with you. And if you don't find them within moments, it's running through your head. I'm going to get the worst parent in the world award that goes around. I'm definitely going to be me this year. Well, listen, friends, this happens to even the best parent because kids move very quickly. It doesn't make you a bad parent, even if there's times when you have to go to customer service and you have to have them call your kid's name over the intercom. You're still not the worst parent because it happens to the best of us, right? But that feeling of being lost, or that feeling of knowing someone that you love is lost, it's equally terrifying, isn't it? Equally terrifying. We're in a message series right now that we're calling Red Letters. What we're doing is we're looking at some of the things that Jesus said while he walked on this planet in his 3-year ministry, when he spoke, that some of the Bible writers or publishers have actually printed in red letters, the words that he said. And we're looking at some of those things that he teaches. And today, we're looking at one that's a familiar story that Jesus told about being lost. So let's pray as we get ready to delve into that. God, I'm so glad that you don't panic. I'm so glad that you love us and you do everything to bring us to you. And Lord, just help us to get a real clear understanding of that deep love you have for us through this story that we're looking at today. It's a story that just really shares what you'll do, your extremes, and how beautiful your love is. And God, help us to know that better this morning. Teach us, Lord, from your word, from your red letters, Jesus. We pray in your name, amen. As I said last week, Jesus often used parables to teach, and he was just a master communicator. He'd take things that were around him, things people were familiar with, and that he would use them to create kind of this word picture to communicate an important truth or something that he wanted people to think about. And sometimes even in hearing the parables, people would be left in kind of deep contemplation, uncertain of what Jesus is really trying to get through to them. Sometimes he'd tell a parable and then he would later explain it. Sometimes he would tell a parable and then he would set off with his disciples and he would explain it to them. Sometimes the parable that he would tell would be for people just to grasp later, that they would later get an understanding of something that they're not going to understand right now. Some of those they didn't understand until after he died and rose from the dead. Would they understand them? Sometimes Jesus would tell a series of a few parables, kind of in rapid fire, that all kind of connected together to be about a bigger theme that he's talking about. And sometimes it would just be one parable, short and sweet, right to the point, that would help people understand right away. The parable that we're looking at today is a pretty well-known one. It's actually found in two of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew and in Luke. But in Matthew, it stands alone, while in Luke, it is in the midst of three different parables talking about a big point, the same kind of message. Also, what's interesting is when Matthew records this parable of Jesus, Jesus is speaking in relation to those who are believers but have wandered astray. But when Luke records this parable, Jesus is speaking in relation to those who've yet to come to believe. They're not Christian yet at all. Now, some would see that and they would say, oh, that's one of those contradictions that people say is in the Bible. But friends, it's really not. Jesus just told the same parable twice in two different places. One in relation to those who've wandered away from the faith, and one in another place in relation to those who've not yet come to the faith. Same story told in front of two different groups of people at different times. I mean, how many times have you done that? How many times have you told the same story in different crowds with different people? And maybe you even tweaked it, you modified it a little bit between the one time you told the story to the other time you told the story to kind of meet the purpose of the audience that you're talking with. There's no contradiction here. Jesus is just speaking to two different crowds with one illustration that fits both circumstances. And here's the thing, in both situations, the core meaning is exactly the same, and it's this: everyone matters. Every single one matters. And God will go to all extremes in order to reach every single one. Those who don't yet know him and those who've known him and have wandered astray, he'll go after every single one. So friends, let's look at both of these accounts of Jesus telling this parable. And yes, they'll sound pretty much the same because he uses the same story, but his purpose is slightly different in each telling. So let's look first at where Jesus tells the story in the red letters in the Gospel of Matthew. Now in this account, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Before Jesus tells them this parable, though, earlier in Matthew 18, he pulls a child to his side and explains to them that they need to have a faith like a child, and when they humble themselves like a child, it makes them the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He then explains to them that those that lead a child, or a child of the faith, into sin, away from him, they're going to have grave consequences. Grave consequences. Jesus then talks to the disciples about the temptation of sin and the struggle there is in those who find this temptation coming to them. He even tells them to get rid of whatever might cause that sin in your life, whether you have to eradicate it or cut it out of your life. He goes as far as to say they'd be better to go through life blind or lame than to give in to sin and have all their appendages intact, but to be thrown into hell. So Jesus is within a very deep and serious conversation with his disciples about staying close to him and not being drawn away from the faith by sin, whether led by somebody else or by giving into temptation yourself. Then he comes to this parable that Jesus tells, where we learn that Jesus goes to every measure to keep us within the flock. And if we go astray, he goes to every measure to bring us back. Friends, some of you have people in your life who you love right now, who were at one time walking with Jesus, and for whatever reason, they've wandered away. They've moved far from God. They've wandered so far off that they're kind of in this lost mess that they've made of themselves. And as you think about that person, you know what? Right now, as you think about them, it's probably breaking your heart. You feel at a loss as what to do. You've been praying for that person. You've been talking to that person. You've been trying to intervene for that person. But to no avail, they've moved far from God, and they seem like they might be at the edge of no return. Well, listen to me. If you know someone like that, that's crushing your heart, this story, this parable of Jesus, right here in the red letters, is for you this morning, because those who know God but move far from God are no lost cause for God. They are no lost cause. Right now, as we speak, the shepherd Jesus is searching. He is searching the horizon for that lost sheep. Now let's turn to Jesus' short parable about the lost sheep in Matthew 18, 12 through 14. Here's what Jesus says. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go to and search for the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones of mine should perish. If you have someone that you love who's gone astray, I hope that these words from Jesus bring you hope. The shepherd's not just going to hang out with the 99 who seemingly have kept it together and let the one who's wandered off go off a cliff somewhere. He's trusting the 99 to God the Father as he goes on in an all-out search to bring back that one lost sheep. We'll look more into the story in a bit, but let's first go to the other place that Jesus tells the story. This account here is told in the Gospel of Luke. And in this passage, Jesus is speaking to an audience of, tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. So friends, we see right away that it's the same story, but it's a completely different audience, a different purpose in telling it. We can see that it goes on here. We see what's happening in Luke 15, 1 through 3. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, the man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Now let's stop right there for a moment. Who is it that Jesus is telling this story to in this time? Not the disciples, but who? Who's he telling it to? You might answer he's telling it to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, which is true, but it's not the whole answer. It's not the whole answer. Jesus is actually telling the parable to all of them. He's saying it in response to the Pharisees and scribes grumbling, but in the audience, friends, is also the tax collectors, the ones who were hated, a hated group in society. And then there was the sinners, whoever that constituted of, likely those that the religious leaders deemed to be sinners in society as if they themselves weren't sinners as well. Now, why is it important for us to note that Jesus isn't only talking to the Pharisees and the scribes? Because it looks like that's what it seems to be that he's talking to them. It's important because the tax collectors and the sinners were the marginalized in that crowd. They were the marginalized. Listen, when you're known by society as the sinners, you're already feeling pretty bad about yourself, right? These people didn't need the religious leaders to remind them of their brokenness and their dirty laundry that's already hanging on the line for everybody else to see. The religious leaders were just being pious, self-righteous, and grumbling noisemakers. It's kind of like when you see the real popular group in high school. Now, I'm sorry if some of you were part of the real popular group. I'm not trying to insult you in any way, but you know what this looks like, right? And you got this real popular crowd there, and then you have this less popular crowd. And let's say they're in the same space, in the same earshot. And then one of the pops, that's what they call the popular kids today, one of the pops crosses the line over to the less popular ones. One of the elite goes to the less elite, and as the popular ones see them cross over, they say, what's he doing talking to them? And so the one who crosses the line speaks loud enough for the in crowd to hear so that the less in crowd can also hear and tells a story to let this less in crowd know how important and loved they are by God. Right there in the earshot of everyone so that the in crowd and the out crowd are both hearing about the importance. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking to all of them that are present. Friends, the people that you know who don't yet know Jesus, who are walking far from God in this world and who are lost into a lot of things that aren't really satisfying them, but leaving them feeling guilt-ridden, they don't realize that they matter to God. They don't realize how much they matter to God. They don't realize that there's another path that they can take that's far beyond the self-righteous stuff that we're looking at here of the Pharisees, far beyond that, but that takes them away from the confines of their sinful choices. I bet we all have people in our lives who are walking far from God, who've never come to Him to begin with, who aren't Christian at all, but who desperately need Him. Perhaps you've been praying for someone. You've been trying to talk to them. You've been going out of your way to show Jesus to them, but still, to no avail, they just are lost out there. And Jesus tells this parable to let us know that everyone on this side of heaven and hell is still reachable, and that the shepherd Jesus will go to every measure, every extreme, to find that sheep that's lost and to bring them home. So listen to Jesus' parable again, now told in Luke 15, 4 through 7, from that perspective, a perspective of seeking those who have never found Him, who are lost. Here's what Jesus says. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? That's an important part, that part of the line there that says, until he finds it. Searches until he finds it. Jesus is not giving up. He's going to go to every effort to reach those who are lost. And then it goes on. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Friends, this is a big, big story. This is a big, big story when Jesus tells it. Jesus tells it in the situation, both situations. It's a big story. He adds two more stories, and this time he tells it, he adds two stories that emphasize the heart he has for the lost. Before he tells this story in Matthew 18, he's talking to them about a woman who loses 10 silver coins, her whole livelihood, and she loses them, and she goes on an all-out search, does whatever she can to find them again, and when she finds them, she rejoices. And then after telling this story, he tells the story of the prodigal son. You've heard that story, the son who leaves his father, wanders off, and the father waits, watching for him on the horizon for his to return, and when he finally comes home, there's a party of rejoicing that happens. This story of the lost sheep is sandwiched between those stories, and it's big. It's big for those who've wandered off from the faith, as Matthew talks about, and it's big for those who've never come to the faith when Luke is telling, Jesus telling the story. With both tellings, it shows God's pure desire for those he loves to walk close to him. We're meant to be in a relationship with Jesus. That's what we're meant to have. We're meant to be in a relationship with the God of all the universe, and we're meant to stay and to grow in that relationship. And God's not just going to give us a second chance, but he gives us a third chance and a fourth and a fifth and more. More chances. Everyone matters. And he goes to all extremes to reach every single one. Now let's unfold this parable a bit further, so that we can catch an even greater essence of God's desire for us. In Judea, it was very easy for sheep to go astray. The pasture land was part of a hill country that ran like a backbone down the middle of the land. The ridge-like plateau was narrow, only with a few miles across, and there was no restraining walls, so the pasture land was sparse at best. The shepherds tried to never allow their sheep to wander. If they strayed from the grass of the plateau into the gullies and the ravines, which were on both sides, they'd probably have a very good chance of ending up on a ledge somewhere and that they couldn't return from on their own. Without somebody rescuing them, they would simply be marooned there until they died. So the shepherds were experts at tracking down lost sheep. They just implanted a little chip in them, and when they would get away, they would use their GPS and find them. No. Not then, maybe today, but it was different in that time and place. These shepherds learned. They learned to follow the tracks of the sheep for miles. They would brave the cliffs. They would brave the ledges to bring their sheep back. There's another important piece in this story that helps us to know what's really going on in the fullness of the story. In the time of Jesus, the flocks of sheep were communal flocks. Now what does that mean? Well, the sheep didn't usually belong to an individual. They belonged to a village. They belonged to a village. So there were usually two or three shepherds with them. Friends, that's why the shepherd could leave the 99. If he'd actually leave the 99 and there was no guardian over them, he'd come back to a much bigger mess. More of them would have gone astray. He could leave the 99 because he knew that there were fellow shepherds there that would watch after them while he went out and sought the wanderer. Now, some would hear that and they would think, well, that takes away some of the impact of the story. I mean, what risk is there if he's not leaving the 99 by themselves, if they stay there and they're cared for? Well, friends, whoever said that God needs to take any risks? God doesn't take risks because he doesn't need to. Nothing is a risk for God. He owns and controls everything. Jesus doesn't risk the 99 who aren't lost at that moment to go after the one who is, just so that more might get lost and aren't cared for. I mean, have you thought, why does the story say that there was more joy in heaven over the one who was lost than over the 99 who aren't? Does Jesus care more about the lost? No, but the 99 are already secure. They've already had the joy of finding them. It's the lost one who's coming home that gets everybody excited. So the 99 are vitally important, but they're secure at the moment so that the shepherd can go and comfortably leave and go after the one who's lost. However, this story is not about the 99. It's about the one who's gone astray. The shepherds in that time of Jesus always made the most strenuous and sacrificial efforts to find a lost sheep. It was actually the rule of the shepherd that if a sheep couldn't be brought back alive, they would at least still track it until they would find the fleece and the bones, and they would bring that back to show that they exhausted every effort to try to find this sheep that had indeed died. So imagine what would have been going on here in this story with the 99 and the one. The other shepherds would return with the flock for the evening time. They would come home and they would tell them that there's still one shepherd who's still out there searching. They would usher in his 99, but they would say there's still one out on the hillside who's searching. But he doesn't come in until he finds his missing one. So the eyes of the people are periodically looking to that hillside, checking to see if he's coming yet, to check again to see if he's coming yet, as he searches and searches until finally they see him striding in with that sheep over his shoulders, safe at last. And they break out in this joyous applause, this celebration. They gather around him to hear the story about where he found the sheep and how he found him and how he brought him in and how he was saved. And there's this huge celebration for that what was lost and now is found. Now, some call that reckless love, a love that's willing to risk one's life to save another. But at the same time, if it's representing God's love for the lost and those who've gone astray, well, there's nothing that God ever does that's reckless, friends, because that would suggest that God's not in control of everything. Friends, God is not reckless, because he's limitless. But even so, for the perspective of the limited ones like us, and from the perspective of the human story of the shepherd rescuing sheep, it can be a reckless feat. Jesus tells this story as he does, kind of in an action story manner, because he wants his listeners, the disciples in one case, the religious leaders and the sinners in another, and to you and me today, to know that there are no limits, no limits for his love for the lost. Every measure has already been taken for him to reach you and to reach me. And what may seem reckless to you and to me, but it's really what it is a radical passion from God for every single lost soul. So this story teaches us some very important things about the love of God. And it demands action from us. So here's the first thing it teaches us about God's love is God's love is an individual love. Individual. Of course, he loves the whole world, but you know what? He also loves you. An individual love. The shepherd already had 99. What's the big deal about losing just one? I mean, it's just one, right? Understand something. The 99, it wasn't enough. As long as there's one soul that doesn't yet know Jesus, he's going to extend the search a little bit further. One sheep was out on the hillside somewhere, and so the shepherd wasn't going to rest until that sheep was found. There isn't one who doesn't matter. Some of us here need to get a better grasp of that individual love that God has for us. We'll gladly say that God loves the whole world. We'll gladly say that God loves everyone, that God is love and all of that stuff, but to say God loves me and to actually believe that and to ponder the depth of what that means, it's hard for some people. It's hard for some people. It's difficult for some to allow themselves to go to an intimate place with God. Some people are okay to say, well, I'm part of the 99 that God loves, but the thought of being the one out on the ledge that God's going to reach for and go after and go to every measure, and you have to be on that ledge believing that he loves you enough for an intimate relationship to reach you and to pull you out, that's tough for some people to grasp. Even so, friends, it's true. Get this and hear me. If there are 100 people and 99 of them are safe, right with God, in good relationship with God, but there's one, just you, who's still out there lost and behind, still out and out of relationship with God, Jesus is coming back for you. Jesus doesn't love just the world. Jesus loves you. He loves you individually. David, King David, was a man who had good comprehension of this individual, this personal, intimate love with God. Listen to how he explains it in a beautiful psalm, Psalm 139, the first 14 verses. Listen to David's words. He says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search me out. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows them very well." That's someone who's walking in an intimate relationship with God. Friends, this understanding of God's love for each individual one leads us to a very important action on our part. Our action is this: as long as there's still one lost soul, we must be reaching. If there's only one out there still, we have to be reaching. Several weeks ago, I shared an acronym with you to help us, a new way of helping us understand our purpose as the church. That acronym is TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H. Reaching is part of our purpose. TRUTH stands for transforming. We want lives transformed as disciples. R is reaching, what we're talking about right now. U is unrestraining. That has to do with how we worship God. T is together, how God calls us to be together in the flock. And H is helping. Old Fort Church should always be growing, and not just from believers who come from other churches. And if we fit you and you're a believer coming from another church, you are so welcome here. But friends, we also need to be on an all-out search for every individual in this region who doesn't yet know Jesus. As long as this whole region isn't saved, we need to continue to reach. We need to continue to grow and not give up that search until each sheep has been reached. We also need to continue to reach to the believers who are at one time active with Jesus, and for whatever reason, they've strayed off. Reaching the lost and those who've strayed, that's the heart of this parable that Jesus tells in two different places. Here's the second thing we learn from this story, and it's this. God's love is a patient love. Perhaps you're one who knows this from experience. You've seen how beautifully God's been patient with you because maybe you came to Jesus at an older age in life. Some people, they put Jesus off for years. And truth be told, you're driving some of your loved ones nuts by doing that, by the way. But you just keep putting them off. Some people will push back with every excuse under the sun until all of their excuses are used up and all of their efforts run out, and until eventually they run out and they run to a dead end. And then finally, after running, they stop pushing back. Do you know what happens when they finally reach the end of the rope? What God says to them? He says to them, he says, too late, buddy. You missed the boat. I've been offering my love to you over and over and over and over again, and you've rejected me right and left. You're too late. Forget it. I'm moving on with the 99. No. That's not what happens. What happens is Jesus reaches out his hand. That's what happens. He reaches it to you. He reaches his hand in to yet another time because he has this crazy patience for you. And he says, here you go. I see you down on that ledge. Just take my hand. Take my hand. And some people finally come to that point where they say, I'm ready. And they take the hand and he pulls them in off the ledge. And if you take that hand, he's going to pull you up and he's going to put you up on his shoulders. And he's going to return home. Even though you've been stubbornly pushing back, he's been patient with you and he's reaching you. And he's waiting. But you need to seriously ask yourself a question, friends. If this is you, if you've been pushing back, you need to ask yourself a question and you need to be straight in your answer of it. Why are you holding back from him? I mean, seriously, what's the pushback for? What are you going to gain from not taking his hand? And even more so, what are you going to lose by not taking his hand? And even more than that, what are you going to lose if you continue to resist him? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That leads us to an action. For those who are still resisting of his love, the action is this: keep praying, keep loving, be patient, and trust God. Keep praying, keep loving, be patient, and trust God. Don't ever give up for those who don't yet know Jesus or who have gone astray from him. God's not panicking. He's not panicking, and he's not quitting. He's being patient, and he's offering himself to them. Here's the third thing. The third thing, friends, that we learn from these stories. The story is this: God's love is a seeking love. Listen to me. Jesus is absolutely patient, but he's not passive. He's not passive. He gives us free will, so he's not going to force his love on anyone, but he's also not just going to sit back, allowing to happen what happens without any active response. What God does is he keeps wooing you. He keeps bringing you closer to him, bringing you into relationship those that are lost. He keeps showing up and showing up and showing up, showing himself in different ways, sometimes in ways that those who are pushing back hesitate to admit. They don't want to acknowledge it, but he does it just the same. And the story, Jesus left the 99 to go seek. That's active. Actively get the sheep that he had to get back into the fold. If you know someone who's walking in a path that seems far from God, and you find yourself thinking, why doesn't God just show up? Come on, God, show up. I got news for you. He's already there. God's already there. They're just not receiving him. That's what's going on. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God's showing up. They just haven't received him yet. And so what's our action for those that are lost? Our action is to seek the lost with action. To seek them with action. In other words, friends, pray, but don't just pray. Act. What can you do? What can I do? What can we be doing to show others the love of the shepherd, the love of Jesus? Let's inundate those. Inundate those who are lost with his love, who've gone astray with the love of God in action, so much so that they see Jesus in you and in me. If you have a loved one who's far from God, they're far from God, and you've been praying for them, great. But start showing them Jesus' love. Listen to me. We're not talking nagging here. We're not talking nagging. You're not going to nag anybody in off the ledge. You just won't. You might nag them over the ledge, but you're not going to nag them in. If you've been pushing someone, you're trying by nagging them to get them to come to Jesus or to come to church or whatever it is, you know what? Just stop. Stop nagging them, because how's that working for you? Not very well, I would guess. Instead, friend, start showing them Jesus' crazy, crazy love. You do that with real love and real acceptance. You do that by helping to meet their needs, by being there for them. You do that by listening to them and not judging them. Don't ever wave your finger at them and tell them, you better quit that bad habit, or you better quit this bad habit, or you better get yourself into church. If you do that, that sheep is never coming in off the ledge. Let them know that you love them and you want what's good for them. You want what's the best for them. I promise you that if they're far from God, they're already feeling enough judgment. They're already feeling enough condemnation all by themselves. They don't need yours to help. They don't. Seeking love is an action love. Here's the next thing that we've learned in this story, is that God's love is a rejoicing love. When a lost sheep finally comes in, the shepherd and the others do nothing but rejoice. That's why when most people come to Jesus, they often come with this significant amount of kind of emotion and joy. They often have this glow of happiness about them. It's because there's major rejoicing going on in the heavenly realms. There's a big celebration going on, and it's impacting them. It says in Luke, Jesus says in Luke 15:10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A celebration over just one. So our action for receiving the lost is this, friends. Embrace the found. Don't try to fix them. Embrace them. Don't try to fix them. In Jesus' story, when the lost are found, they rejoice. They don't say, oh, we're so glad you're found. Now here's a list of do's and don'ts. And don't you ever go that way again. And if you stray again into your dirty, rotten sin, well, you're going to be in trouble. Transforming is a part of the purpose of the church, to be transformed. So that needs to happen. It's going to happen. But just embrace someone that's been lost for a while. Let the Holy Spirit take the lead in the change that needs to happen. There's one more thing we learn from this story. God's love is a protecting love, a protecting love. Remember that the 99, they weren't left alone. We talked about this communal aspect in their culture of their flocks and the other shepherds that would have been there to keep watch. But there's another thing we don't want to miss. The 99 were also together. They were with each other. They had each other. Not one of them was alone. You've heard the phrase that there's strength in numbers, and you know what? It is so true. It's important for us to be reaching to those who have been part of the 99, part of the church, who've gone astray, because you know what? They're out there all alone right now. And they need someone to lead them back into the church. Together is another part of the purpose of the church. We're supposed to do life together. And you know what that does? That keeps us strong. And God's love protects us by seeking the lost when they're lost and bringing them back into the fold so that we can be strong together. A really important scripture verse for our togetherness is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And it says this. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Right after Jesus tells the parable in the Matthew version in 18, Jesus goes on to talk about how we handle sin against one another. He gives steps for that. At some point, we'll dig into that passage because it's important. But what also is important is that there's this protective love that's happening here, because love covers a multitude of sins. So if we love well, it'll cover the faults that we're having with one another, right? We can forgive one another. So here's the final action to God's love for us today. And the action response is this: protect each other with love and forgiveness. Do you know what's going to help keep the other sheep from wandering from the 99 or from the 100 from the church? What's going to keep them from wandering? It's when we love each other well and forgive each other quickly, and keep an eye out on others so that we can bring them back in before they go astray. And when we do, we reach out, we take their hand. We take their hand before they get too far gone, and we just gently bring them back in love and forgiveness. Friends, Jesus loves you with an individual love. If you were the only person on the earth, he would have came and died just for you. Just for you. He loves you with a patient love, patient beyond comprehension. He loves you with a seeking love. He's in action mode. He'll leave no sheep astray that wants to be found. He loves you with a rejoicing love. He'll celebrate for every time that one returns to him. And he loves you with a protecting love. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the Word of God says. Take a lesson from the red letters of Jesus this morning and receive his love. And while you have it, give it back to a world that is so lost and looking for that love today. Let's pray together. Well, Father God, I believe that in a room with this number of people in it, that there's quite likely more than one who is feeling pretty much like a lost sheep this morning. Maybe you've just kind of moved astray from the flock. You've moved away from God and you're feeling far, and something brought you in today. I'm telling you, it's not just something that brought you in. That's the shepherd that led you here, because he wants you to know that you're part of the flock, that he loves you. He's ready to embrace you and to bring you back. There are others who feel like a lost sheep in this room because they say, I've never really known this Jesus thing. Maybe I thought I did, but I don't. And I'm out on a ledge, and I'm at the end of my rope, and I've pushed back long enough, and I'm looking for that hand that's reaching down. And it's there, friend. It's Jesus' hand, and it's reaching to you right now. All you have to do is reach up and embrace it. Take his hand. He'll pull you in. Just say, Jesus, forgive me. I need you to rescue me. I'm lost without you. And take his hand. He'll receive you. He'll lift you up. He'll put you on his shoulders, and he's going to be celebrating all over heaven just because of you. Ask Jesus into your heart today. Return to him if you're lost. And if you're in the fold already, ready, do everything you can to reach the world that's lost around us. That's the message of the red letters in this parable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you have been on the ledge before, and you know it's a lonely and a scary place to be. And you see the land up high, but you realize it's just too high for you to reach, and you're not going to be able to get there unless somebody reaches down. Some of you have been there, and you know how awful it is, but you also know how glorious it is when that hand comes and grabs yours. And right away, even before you're pulled off the ledge, you know that you're safe. And then you're brought up to a safe place, and you're brought right back into the fold. And some of you are on that ledge right now. And the answer is not to leave the edge. The answer is to be lifted from the edge. Jesus is extending that hand. I'm going to hang out here today in case you need to talk or need someone to pray with you. Instead of going out, you guys can go out and greet yourselves, and I'll just stay right here in case anybody wants to come up and talk. All right? God bless you. Have a beautiful day, and we'll catch you next week.